Thank you. Let us read, if we shall, the scriptures in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 3. Let's begin reading in verse 21 and read through verse 29. We'll read in unison Romans 3, 21 through 29. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Considering tonight one single word, propitiation, which is a difficult word, sounds theological. In the passage that we have read tonight in Romans 3, I would call your attention to three different words. You'll find, for example, in this passage, as we begin reading it, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. Now there are some seven words in the New Testament that have a similar and singular meaning requiring the atonement of blood. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's another. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now that's another. We could add to this ransom, sacrifice, offering. We could add to it justification. There are seven words, but we're taking only one, and that is propitiation. And to show you how important it is, these seven words in their meaning are conveyed in three of the most popular songs that are requested on Christian radio stations or in audiences of this kind. One is the old rugged cross. It has never grown old. Happened to be that I know the printer who set the song in type the first time. It was first set up in Albion, Michigan. And I know the printer. He's now 87 years old. He was very proud that he possessed one of those first copies of the old rugged cross. Doesn't go back too far. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross as the dearest and best, who for a world of lost sinners was slain. And another one is Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Thy riven side which flowed, safe from sin, the double cure, safe from wrath and keep me pure. It also represents Christ our Passover. Jesus, lover of my soul, the old Wesley hymn. Wesley told the story, he was sitting on his veranda one time in the cool of the day, and a bird came in and lodged in the bosom of his robe. He freed it and wrote the song. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, until the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide, Oh, receive my soul at last. Isn't it strange that the three songs dearest to the heart of more people than any others are found in Jesus, our Passover? Therefore, it's important that we consider tonight, one, the person of propitiation, the place of propitiation, and the power of propitiation. And the first two, I will not dwell too long. The person of propitiation is Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation. Propitiation is personified in Him. And until we come a little further, propitiation can mean a meeting place. We find Jesus then was different than any other religious leaders. One, they were teachers. He was a savior. Two, he's living. They're all dead. Three, he's been appointed to be the judge of the world by God. They will all have to appear in the judgment before Jesus Christ. They all taught people to seek after a higher power, but Jesus told them about a personal God whom they could come to know. They all were teaching people to seek a higher truth. Jesus said he was the higher truth, that he was himself God. He was the revelation of God himself, God in the flesh. They all were taught and taught each other and taught their progeny who came after them. They all taught that sin was something we have to accept, that education was all we had to oppose the weaknesses and to oppose the flesh within and the perverseness of human life. But Jesus taught that he could identify himself with those who trusted him, and he could live his life through them if they would only let him. There's a vast difference between religion and Christianity. He is our propitiation. Buddha couldn't be a propitiation. Muhammad couldn't be a propitiation. Confucius couldn't be a propitiation. These could all be teachers, but not a meeting place with God, because they themselves had not found this meeting place. Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindu, would sit cross-legged 2 or 3 weeks at a time, waiting and musing to meet the God as he worshipped, as he said, the cow. But we find in him a propitiation. He's different than others. And the difference, first in his person, is who he is. And the second in what he can do for us. What this world needs is hope. Take the infidel. Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll, in speaking at the funeral of his brother, he said he was one who was yet in love with life and enraptured by the world and had passed to silent and pathetic dust. He said, life is a solitary journey between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. He said, we cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. He said, the unreplying lips of the dead give no word. And in the night of death, he said, hope sees a star and can hear the rustle of a wing. Oh, what pathetic condition he leaves us in. A solitary journey between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. It doesn't sound much like the Apostle Paul when he's waiting for the axe to fall on his neck by the emperor in Rome, when he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I'd be far better off to go and be with him. But he said, maybe it's better for you if I stay. And when he got to the end, he didn't talk about the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. And he didn't talk about the night of death. And he didn't say anything about hope sees a star. No, no. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And here's his hope. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He had become a propitiation, a meeting place for man with God. And he had satisfied God about man's sin. And he had provided for man a meeting place hereafter so that he had hope. He said, what is our hope, joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? And then we come to the place, propitiation. And we think of this. We go back, for example, to Abraham in the 15th chapter. He said, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had the offerings there, you remember, the red heifer. He had the ram, the goat, the pigeons, and the doves. And they were the meeting place of Abraham with God. Now let us not overlook the fact that faith has always been the way of salvation, even in Abraham's day. Don't forget that. And also that the principle was grace, and the ground was the blood of Christ. It was true in Abraham's day, it's true in our day. Take, for example, another. Take the Pharisee and the publican in the 18th chapter of Luke, and where they each prayed, and the Pharisee prayed, and he bragged a lot on himself, and then come the publican's prayer. He would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast, standing afar off. And he said, God be propitiated to me, a sinner. God be to me a meeting place with yourself. And it was really saying, God be mercy seated to me. And a better illustration of that would be in the 9th chapter of the book of Job, where Job realized in his day, he could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth in the latter day, shall stand upon the earth. And after death, he said, worms would destroy this body. But then he said he knew that his Redeemer liveth. But he said, though I wash myself in snow water and make myself never so clean, still thou wilt plunge me in the ditch. For there is no daysman betwixt us that can lay his hand upon us both. He needed a meeting place with God. He needed someone that would bridge the chasm between earth and heaven, time and eternity, immortality and mortality, between humanity and deity. He had nobody to whom he could turn. But in faith he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. One of the seven words that's used in the New Testament. The place is where atonement has been made. Jesus was the meeting place, and Jesus was also the atonement. Now, teachers can teach and live a natural lifetime, but Jesus was more than a teacher. You learn lessons from the life of Jesus when he's a teacher, but you receive life from the death of Jesus as a Savior. But let's come to the last point, the power. What we're interested in is the power of propitiation, the hardest, by all means, the hardest to illustrate. I know of no passage in the Word of God that I can use. But there is one that I'm going to turn to, and I would have you listen to the fourth verse of the second chapter. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Dr. Eliot, one time of the Eliot 4-foot bookshelf, longtime Harvard president, was asked by a friend. He said, what is it, he says, that you appeal to young men? On what basis do you appeal to young men, he said, when you find them rebellious and unable to discipline them, and you're unable to straighten out their lives? And he said, what is your final and last appeal, he said, that if anything will change them, this will? Well, Dr. Eliot said, it's not hard to answer that question. He said, I have found one thing, he said, and only one. And when it fails, he said, I have seldom seen an instance where there was any redemption if this appeal doesn't work. Well, the man wanted to know. He said, what is it? He said, when I call these young men in and I tell them, in many instances, he said, the story is the same. I tell them how much they've been sacrificed for. I tell them how they're going to injure a father back home, or how they're going to disappoint a mother who was in prayer. He said, I tell them how these have sacrificed and striven and aimed and purposed, how these have quit living their own lives. They're just living for you. And he said, when I tell them this, he said, if this doesn't reach them, he says, nothing reaches them. And I think it fits this verse, despisest thou the riches, you notice, of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Let's illustrate it negatively. I was in the Tower of London. I saw the thumbscrews that they used to torture people. But it didn't break down their wills. No. There, in the past, men have been hung in cages and starved to death to make them recant of heresy, but it didn't change their wills. Not at all. Fire has been used, but it didn't change their wills. Some of you have seen torture boards, as have I. Those, for example, that they used to stretch them on when they would catch the ones at sea, and when the marauders of the sea would take them and try and get from them the secrets of the treasures, and they would kill them, but they didn't get the secrets. Well, like, for example, Richard Cameron, Tollbooth Prison, for a live illustration. And he was practically rotting in jail, half starved, and they came and rattled the door of his cell, threw it open rudely, came in, held on a kind of charger like the John the Baptist's head came in on. And when they got into John Cameron's cell, they lifted the napkin, and he looked upon the lifeless and beheaded form of his own little boy. With sightless eyes, his own little boy stared at him, then decapitated. Richard Cameron looked for a moment. They said that he didn't even tremble. He said, good is the will of the Lord. You hear lots of evangelists and other people going around quoting the great leader of religion in Scotland. Give me Scotland or I die. Yes, but he said, give me Scotland for the Presbyterian Church or you die. That's what he really said. The pathetic persecution that went on, religious persecution in that country. But they didn't change the wills of people that way. They didn't change the wills of people that way. The wills of people are not changed by that. Despisest thou the goodness, as we find in the text, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. For a moment, turn around. Think of your own life. It may have been the goodness of God that came to you in the voice of sympathy, understanding, and love from some godly Sunday school teacher. May have been some pastor. Or something may have fastened onto you that reached back in your past life, and you were unable to resist the flood and drive that came when you realized your great debt to somebody. And out of the emotion and out of the experience came a strong resolution that you would not let it go in vain. Well, I say that Jesus Christ is one, the person of propitiation. He is the place of propitiation where he died for our sins. He is the power of propitiation. It is he that uses the things that I have mentioned in his forbearance, in his goodness, in his mercy. And knowest thou not, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, you could take, for example, so many animals, little animals looking in a maze and watching for the pathway out. And they might be forever and ever in there. But finally, when they find the door, and it's finding the door to spiritual deliverance that becomes the goodness of God that empowers the individual and Christ's able to reach them. I close with this. The baptismal service tonight reminded me of it. Yonder at the Golden Gate Bridge is a 4,200-foot span, 746 feet, the towers on either side, and the great suspension between. And they could represent very well the ordinance of baptism that we just had, which represents Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and his living presence. We find Romans 6, for example, which says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can you that are dead to sin continue any longer therein?" And then as we await for him when we cross the Jordan. And then we find the Lord's Supper, the other ordinance, represents Christ, represents his death, represents his communion with us now, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb when he meets us hereafter. But the beautiful part of the illustration is that that pillar on one side rests on the solid rock, and the one on the other side rests on the solid rock. Both towers are seated 746 feet. They go up, resting on solid rock. But the rock also meets under the channel. It's one piece of rock, and the Lord Jesus Christ has spanned the chasm. "And knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And as Dr. Eliot said, if when they know and hear that they've been sacrificed for, and that they're causing suffering and letting suffering go to waste, he said, then nothing reaches them. He considered then they'd gone beyond redemption's point. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God tonight. We thank thee for him who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love him, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank thee for it in his precious name. Amen.